You know, we are fascinated with the idea of walking on water, aren't we? And every now and again we talk about this. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And so let's join in with Jesus and the disciples in Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, there's a great deal going on in this passage, and I just pray that you would show us what you want us to see from this today, and that you would call each of us out of the boat, that you would use us, Lord, to walk on water. And every person here listening, I just ask that you would speak to them and call them, that you would draw them, Lord, that we would not stay in our comfortable boat, but we would be willing to climb out and come to you, to fulfill your purpose and to obey you and what you instruct us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here in this passage, Peter shows us how to walk on water. He obeys God's word, steps out of the boat. He keeps his eyes on Jesus. He asks for help when he is sinking. He shows us how to walk on water. He obeys God's word, first of all. And that's found in verse 28. You know, 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people had divided the night into four watches of 3 hours each. So the first watch would have been 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And the second watch, 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. Third, midnight to 3. And the fourth watch of the night would be 3 to 6 a.m. In the last of these watches, the fourth watch, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus appears to the disciples. He had spent most of the night in prayer. He had sent them on ahead. He said, "I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee, and I'll meet you there." And so Jesus prays most of the night, and then this wind blows up on the lake. It was a dark and a windy night that had started to toss these rugged men around in their little boat. These were not mamby-pamby kind of guys. They were rugged men of various professions, and they were perhaps 4 or 5 miles away from the shore. Now, what would you think if you were in a boat in the middle of a lake at 3 a.m. and you see someone walking toward you on the water? What would go through your head? Use your sanctified imagination here today and imagine what would you say or think or do if you saw someone heading toward you walking on the water on the lake. I know what I would say. I would say, "It's a ghost!" And that's exactly what the disciples cried out. They said, "It's a ghost!" Now, you see, these guys had left their high-powered LED flashlights at home. And it was a very dark and windy night, and they couldn't see very well at all who or what was approaching their boat
walking on the water in the middle of this lake. And then Jesus calls out. He says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Hearing the voice of Jesus makes all of the difference in this very stressful situation. Now listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." We've talked about this before recently. There are two basic words that are used here and each translated as word or words in the New Testament. The New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and one of these words translated word is logos. The other one is phrema. The word here in Matthew 7 is logos. Whoever builds his house on my word, on my logos. It refers to the sayings or the collections, the general written word. That's a basic definition of this phrase. Jesus uses this term here in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Whoever builds his house on the rock of my word," of that collection of sayings, the scriptures. Now, Paul, the apostle, uses the other word, phrema, in Romans 10:17, where he says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word, or the phrema, of Christ." Now, phrema typically means a spoken word for a unique situation or to an individual in that situation. Now, just imagine the dynamic combination that can go on when we live by building our lives upon the logos word and the spoken phrema word, when both are in effect in your life and in mine. When we immerse ourselves in the scriptures, and when we have this closeness and faith and intimacy with Christ, that we are hearing his spoken words to us. So not only are we living in the scriptures, the written word, we are hearing his voice. We are hearing him speak to us. I came across one artist's rendition of Peter's early attempts to walk on water. What I found very interesting is that he actually didn't have many opportunities to practice this. This just happened once. Smith Wigglesworth lived about 100 years ago. He died in 1947. But really, he preached for about 50 years. And originally, he was a plumber by trade. And after he became so busy preaching, he gave up that trade and he gave himself to preaching full time. He would say, "For 50 years, I have read no other book but the Bible, which my wife taught me to read." That was all he read. God used that man mightily to bring healing to people. There were remarkable healings recorded through Smith Wigglesworth. Now, I'm not saying that you should get your wife to teach you how to read and you should throw away all of your books and magazines and your Kindle reader and your iPad. I'm not saying to throw out all of that stuff. What I am saying is this. Are you taking time each day to read, to study, and meditate upon the Word of God? Are you immersing yourself in the Scriptures every day? Are you living in the Logos Word? Are you building your life upon the rock of God's Word? Are you taking time each day to still yourself, to hear His spoken rhema word to you? Are you having that kind of relationship and faith and intimacy with Him that He is speaking to your heart directly and through His written word? Peter shows us how to walk on water. Obey God's word and step out of the boat. Back to Matthew 14, verse 29. Abram, later known as Abraham, did not study geography in school. He did not get a GPS for Christmas, and he could not go to Google Earth on his laptop. When God said, "I'm going to take you to strange country," he had no idea where he was going. Check out Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, Abraham did not know any place other than his homeland of Haran. This is where he was born and raised and where he had lived. Except he had a history and relationship with God. I wonder about these guys sometimes, and I realized that they didn't have scriptures like we do today. They didn't have a Bible bookstore where they could go and get themselves a copy of the Bible. So how did they get to know God so well? Abraham obviously had a very close relationship with God. He had some history with Him. He could trust God. He believed Him. He had faith in Him. And he followed God to an unfamiliar land, a place he had never visited before. He had never been to a travel picture. He was never able to check out this new, strange land before. And he still followed God obediently. The Lord did not even give him details of this land. He just promised to show him. He said to Abram, "You follow me, and I will show you the land where you are to live." Some people have lived in the same place all their lives, and they have vowed they will never leave. I actually feel sorry for such people. Because I think when we make these vows, we actually limit God by saying, "Here is where I am going to be, and I'm never going to leave this place." What if God were to ask you to move or to leave? The point here is not that you should be going from place to place or moving or leaving. That isn't the point. The point is this. Wherever and whenever the Lord wants you to be, that's where you need to be. Whether that's here or on the other side of the planet, you need to be open to wherever and whenever God wants you to be and to move. And it's this kind of openness that Abram had toward God. Are your time, your energy, and money available to the Lord 24/7? If at any moment He asked you to leave it all, to give it up, and to follow Him, would you do that? If He wanted to ask you to give something to someone or to do something for someone, is your wallet available to Him? Does your bank account have margin in it to give? Does your schedule each week have some space in it to spend time with those to whom the Lord assigns? That's the way we need to live, available to the Lord. Are you available to Him? Are you willing to go wherever and whenever He leads you. Peter shows us how to walk on water. Obey God's word, step out of the boat, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Back to Matthew 14. Let's look at verse 30. Now, because the Sea of Galilee lies low in the great rift valley and it's surrounded by hills, it's prone to sudden turbulence. So the wind can whip through there in just a moment's notice, and waves can start to rock boats that are in the middle of the lake. White caps can form, and Galilean fishermen know that with little warning, the mighty squalls can sweep down the waters or the valleys around the lake and whipping its tranquil surface into treacherous waves. And this is what was going on in the middle of the night. That night, in the fourth watch, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., these disciples were in the middle of a very stressful situation. And then they see this figure come out toward them on the lake. And Jesus says, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Peter calls out to the Lord. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. How many of us would have said that? Isn't that an unusual request? That quality is one of the many that enabled Peter to be used by the Lord significantly. Peter was willing to step out of the boat. So Peter climbs out of the boat and he starts to walk on the water toward Jesus. And he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And then, I don't know how many steps he was into it, he starts to realize, whoa, this is strange. I have never done this before in my life. He starts to take his eyes off of Jesus, and he notices that there are significant waves around him. The white caps are sweeping up against his knees, and the wind is just whipping in his face, and he takes his eyes off Jesus. And this is when he begins to sink. When he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus, he says very sternly to him, he rebukes him with a question. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Ouch! Jesus is pretty rough on Peter here. He doesn't try to comfort him and wrap his arms around him. Instead, he rebukes him with this question. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Peter was the only one to step out of the boat. Did you notice that Jesus nowhere rebukes the others who stayed in the boat? In my natural human way of thinking, I'm thinking, that's not fair. The other guys stayed in the boat, and Peter gets out of the boat and walks toward Jesus, and he's the one who gets rebuked. Why not the other guys that were left in the boat? I learned something here about the Lord. I learned that the Lord is often hardest on those who are following him with all of their hearts. He's often hardest on those who are willing to step out of the boat. Because he sees in us a willingness to step out, he challenges us to step out even further. And he says, you've come this far, why don't you go all the way? And I find it very interesting that Jesus lets the other guys stay in their comfortable little boat. He doesn't say anything to them. Now, do we remember Peter for walking on the water, or do we remember him for sinking when he saw the wind and the waves? I suppose it depends upon our perspective. We live in a society of armchair quarterbacks, and we like to cluck our tongues at Peter and go, tisk, tisk, you know, why didn't that guy walk on water? Shame, shame. Why did he begin to sink? Peter finds his faith to be much stronger in the winter, by the way, as do I. Hebrews 12, verse 2 gives us guidance when the wind and the waves are all around us. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I'm learning that biblical faith is not something to be cranked up or manufactured. And oftentimes we try to do that. We try to really clench our teeth and make tight fists and say, "Yeah, I'm really going to believe." We try to make it happen. That's not what Hebrews says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter did while he was walking on the water. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, fear rushed in. Fear and faith are like oil and water. They do not mix. They are mutually exclusive. When one rushes in, the other rushes out. And for a little while, if you stir them up, they might seem to be all integrated, but eventually they separate. Fear and faith do not coexist in our hearts at the same time. One wants to chase out the other. It's a reminder here, as Jesus rebukes Peter with the question, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" And he leaves the other men in the boat and he doesn't rebuke them at all. It's a reminder to me that God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. And I find it interesting here that it was only when Jesus climbs back into the boat that the wind and the waves subside. Jesus could have done that before he climbed into the boat. He waited until he got in with the other disciples. And then the winds subside. Likewise, Jesus allows wind and waves in our lives. There can be storms all around us in our lives, and Jesus allows them for a while, because he is more interested in developing character in you than in leaving you in your comfortable little boat. And we all are dedicated to the preservation of our own comfort. That's human nature. But Jesus is calling us out. Will you develop the daily habit of keeping your eyes on Jesus through worship, prayer, fasting, meditating upon God's Word, and being with God's people? These are all fundamental, basic building blocks by which our faith is built every day. It doesn't happen in one fell swoop. It doesn't happen instantly. Every day, faith is built by every little block that we add to it. And when we miss out on these basics, faith languishes in our hearts. Faith does not grow strong. Peter shows us how to walk on water. Obey God's word, step out of the boat, keep your eyes on Jesus, and ask for help when you are sinking. Back to Matthew 14, second half of verse 30. Now give Peter credit here. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" How many of us would have done that by instinct? What we probably would have done instinctively is try to save ourselves. Maybe do the dog paddle or try to swim. check for water wings around us or a life jacket. But how many of us just instinctively would blurt out the words, "Lord, save me!" And that's what Peter did. He calls out to the Lord. A man was standing on the top of his house with the flood rising all around him. He prayed for the Lord to help him and to save him from death. And so he was on his rooftop, and this guy comes rowing by in a rowboat. And he says, "Get in!" And the guy said, "No thanks, I've asked God to save me." And the man looks at him in a rather odd and confused way and keeps rowing his boat off to help someone else. The flood waters continue to rise, and he's on his rooftop, and it's up to his chest now. And some people, they fly by in a helicopter, and they let down a lifeline, and they shout to him, "Grab the line!" And the man says, "No thanks, I've asked God to help me and to save me." And they just shake their heads at this Looney Tune guy, and they fly away to rescue someone else. Minutes later, he drowns in the flood, and he's before God. And he says, "God, why didn't you save me?" And God said, "Well, I tried. I sent a boat and a helicopter." How often we ask God to help us, and we miss His help in our lives. Sometimes the Lord intervenes directly, and sometimes He sends people to help us. If we are too proud, or too shy, or too stubborn to rely upon Him and to ask for help from others, we will remain small people with a small vision, with a small God. John Wimber would say that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Faith does not live in an environment of predictability and comfort. It lives on the edge. Compare Proverbs 24, verse 16. "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity." All of us have fallen, and more than likely, everyone here today will fall at one time or another. Proverbs says, "The difference between the righteous and the unrighteous is that when the righteous fall, they get up again." And even though they fall seven times, and that isn't a literal seven times. The word seven, when you see it in the scriptures, often means many, many, endless times. The righteous get up, dust themselves off, and get moving again. That's the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I'm not saying that we should be foolish or presumptuous and just go off willy-nilly and take some foolish risks. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that with our faith, there is an edginess to it. There is an element of risk at some point when we step out of the boat, out of our comfort zone. Let's give up our tendency for a predictable and perfectionistic kind of a world where everything is in order and everything has been rehearsed. And here I am telling you this, a guy who likes his ducks in a row. There are times when faith takes risks. When you and I step out of the boat and we're not sure what's going to happen or where we're going, but we're going. And we're following the Lord. He has called us. He has directed us. Again and again, I have found the Lord faithful when I step out of the boat. Last Sunday marked 4 years since we had our first service here in Coventry Hills School. And the group of us who started meeting here that Sunday walked into this place and looked around, and I thought, what have we gotten ourselves into? I thought, are we ever going to be able to pay the rent? I am here to tell you we have met here in this place for more than 200 times, and the rent has been paid every Sunday. That is faith. That is taking a risk. That is moving out of our comfort zone. That is stepping out of the boat. So I want to ask you, in what ways have you grown comfortable? In what ways have you grown comfortable? And what is the next step you need to take in your walk with God? Will you commit yourself to taking that next step, whatever it is, today? Not tomorrow, not next week, not January 1st, today. Are you willing to take that next step? And whatever that next step is as diverse as the people who are listening and are here today. Whatever that step is very much different for you than it is for me. But there is a next step that the Lord has for us to take. And He is trying to point that out to you and to me. And we're either running from that or trying to put it off, or we are obeying Him and moving on in that next step. What is that next step for you that God is calling you to take? Peter shows us how to walk on water. Obey God's word. Step out of the boat. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Ask for help when you are sinking. God is calling you out of your comfort zone.